We're going to start in 1 Corinthians today. Very, very exciting for me. It's such a messed up church. The things that Paul addresses are like super fun to talk about. And I will tell us this. It's the adult service, and there's going to be some adult themes, not today. So moms and dads, you can go ahead and read ahead, and if there's anything you think that, you know, I'm going to teach the Bible, and sometimes the Bible talks about some what we would consider sketchy subject matter, because people get themselves in all sorts of predicaments sin-wise, and it has to be addressed. So we don't back off verses or anything else, and if, you know, come what may. It won't be the typical Sunday morning fare every week, though, I will tell you that. And like all good studies of 1 Corinthians, I'd ask you if you'd open your Bible at this time to Acts chapter 18. Well, where else? I mean, really. It's the founding of the church at Corinth, and I think there's some things that if we go over them quickly and review them, I think it will actually help us in our study. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, about 80 kilometers, 50-some-odd miles, a couple days' journey, perhaps. After what things? Mars Hill defense of the gospel. Paul preached at a place called the Areopolis. Right, did I say that wrong or right? I don't know. It's Mars Hill. I like Mars Hill better. You know, we speak English here. Well, it's my second language, but I try hard. Mars Hill is a place, and so it's after these things. It's, if you want to go back before that, he's in Thessalonica. He was in prison. That was when, Jailhouse Rock. You remember all that? The jailer wanted to kill himself. Paul says, we're all here. You know, the whole thing. So it might be after these things as well. But here they are at Corinth. He's at Athens. He preaches the gospel. He gets a small response, and he goes to a place called Corinth. Corinth of the day, it is sin capital of Greece. It's like Las Vegas. It's like New York or well, most big metropolitan areas in America and most rural areas and most, it's like America. So we will look at Corinth and we will see ourselves, and there's just no two ways about it. But they have like a temple in Corinth, a temple to Aphrodite, goddess of sex and fertility, and they would worship her with sexual activity. There's 1,000 temple prostitutes. It's very accepted. It's no one's, you know, really weird about it. Everything's, you know, they have some really strange goings on, and it's like kind of like, you know, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It's kind of like that, and it's like I say, sin sick. It's plagued with sin, and that's a great place for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like all places where sin is, where people are. You know, the gospel takes hold in those situations. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The problem isn't that we're among sinners. The problem is when we take what sinners, their thoughts, their activities, and bring them into the church. We're supposed to affect them. They're not supposed to affect and infect us. Well, at Corinth, much of the thinking, much of the culture had infiltrated and infected the church, and Paul's going to deal with those things. But here he just shows up at a place called Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul's a tent maker. That's what he does for a living. He's not a preacher for a living. We call this like, you know, we have a pastor who has an alter ego who works for a living outside of the church and derives his sustenance from the work there. We call it tent making. We get it from this verse, this idea. That would be me. I have another job. I work construction, you know, so that's my tent making. So that I'm able to do this. Paul sustained himself. He worked for a living. We like that. We prize that around here. You're a hardworking guy or a hardworking lady. That's hardworking is good. Paul's a hardworking guy. And so he's hanging out with these people. Are they employing them? They teaming up together? Who knows? But he's hanging out with them because they're of the same craft. And then he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He worked with his hands so he could do the gospel. And that's what he did. And he on the weekends there, so to speak, on the Shabbat. And when Silas and Timothy would come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when those, they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. So he's in the synagogue. He's talking primarily to Jews, Greeks as well, who'd be in the synagogue. And he's telling them, Jesus is the Christ. He's the long-awaited Messiah. What happens? Well, a few of them believe, but some of them, they oppose themselves and blasphemed. What does that look like? Well, it looks like what a lot of people here in America do. Jesus is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He will save you from your sins. Well, I don't believe any of that. That's blasphemy. Jesus is divine. He's divinity. He's the creator God who put on human flesh and dwelt among us. Why, that's nonsense. I don't believe any of that. It's blasphemy. Opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand this. And look, this is my heartfelt. This isn't an angry, yelling, hostile, crazy, you know, hellfire and brimstone guy. This is someone who loves you. Opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ is blasphemy. This is the gospel. It's black and it's white, and there's no fuzzy gray in between. We like to think that there is. You are in Christ. You're outside looking in. You are on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. And there is no middle ground there. There's no fuzzy gray. We're America. We like the fuzzy gray. We like that. You know, whatever, just as long as they're, you know, sincere. Like, with your sincerity, truth alters and becomes what is because you believe it. I haven't believed something different, but then in my reality, my truth is different from your truth. Do you do your math the same way? Don't try to balance my checkbook with those crazy ideas of whatever you believe. We don't take that in any other arena of our life. If we're an airplane pilot, it's not our reality. It's whatever the instruments say, that's the real thing, okay? We go by things beyond our perception is the idea. So when you oppose Jesus Christ, oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's blasphemy. I just want you to understand that. He shook his raiment. It's like shaking the dust out of your clothes. It's a demonstration against. And what he's saying there, listen, you're guilty. Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. I try to tell you. You wouldn't accept it, but it's not me. It's you. I'm giving you the truth. I'm giving you the gospel. You're saying, no, thank you very much. Well, that's on you. I want to tell you, that's how I feel too. I'm not shy about telling you about the lordship of Jesus Christ. You can accuse me of a lot of things, and many of them would be true, but you can't accuse me of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I do not blush to speak the name Jesus Christ. And I would tell you forthrightly about his great mercy, his love for you, how he died on the cross to pay for all your sins. And I never blush to speak his name. I never hesitate about sharing the gospel. If you say, no, thank you, that's on you. I just want you to understand that. I'm not saying that angry. I'm not saying that with a vein sticking on my forehead, yelling like a crazy man. But I want to express that. That's how I feel about it. And he departed thence. He says, I'm clean. From henceforth, I'm going to the Gentiles. He departed thence. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So he leaves the synagogue and he goes next door. That's kind of funny to me. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. So we have the guy who's head of the synagogue, he converts to Christianity. And ultimately he's fired or quits, we don't know that, but he joins Paul. He's not the head, he's not the leader of the synagogue anymore, right? He believes in the Lord with all his house. Hey, bother to take all your house with you. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. That would be good news to Paul. Paul is beaten everywhere he goes, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, horsewhipped. I mean, everything. And now, you know, God says, hey, relax, calm down, stop being afraid, literally. I have many people in the city. Nobody's going to hurt you here. I think Paul wanted to retire in Corinth. That would be kind of a good thing. He's like, whew, a respite. I get, you know, no imprisonment here. No. People would still contradict. They would still blaspheme. They would still oppose him. But he's not going to physically be hurt because God promised him. And so we read in the rest of his Corinthian stay, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And that's happened like God said. So he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God to them. He stays in Corinth longer than any other place other than Ephesus. So for a year and a half, he's teaching. You think in a year and a half, if you were a Paul student, you'd be pretty capable biblically at the end of a year and a half? I think so. I think people under the gospel of Jesus Christ grow tremendously and quickly. And if they're not, that's on you. I went to Calvary Chapel in Bangor. Ken Graves is a fine Bible teacher. If you can't grow there, you can't grow. That's my I'm absolutely, in my own thinking, I'm absolutely sure of that. I don't think I'm all that as far as a teacher, preacher, Bible expositor. I don't think I'm all that. But I think the Bible, if you're serious, if you want to grow, Bible's got all you need. Whatever's ailing you, whatever's stopping you from being all you should be, it's found in these pages. My prayer is I don't mucky it up, and I hope that I can express that and teach it in a way that would be a benefit. How long does it take you to break the power of sin in your life? Moments, hours, days? Not long. How long does it take you to where you're pretty conversant in the things of the Lord so that you're capable of doing ministry and sharing the gospel? A few months? Now relax, sit here, about 20, maybe 25 years or so, and then we'll put you in charge of something. I don't think so. You got a pulse, you love Jesus? No. Now, to be sure, you come in the door one day and you're leading worship the next. No. Settle down, relax, get the lay of the land, see what we're all about, how we do things here. But that's a couple, 3, 4, 5 month, 6 month process at the max. Really? We're not trying to hold anyone back. We're not trying to restrain anyone from doing ministry. Oh, you want to be on our team? You want to help out? Great. We're good with that, right? It's always been that way. I think it'll always be that way. If I was in Paul's, if he was like, you know, teaching me and I was showing up at his Bible study all the time, I think I'd have this book down pretty good and shorter. A year and a half, that's like what, 20 years in Bible college? I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Let's keep moving. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Remember God's promise? Is Paul getting all nerved up, starting to sweat a little bit? No. And they're saying, this is the accusation, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Oh, this is nefarious. Let's just tar and feather him. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. Yeah, okay, if he's done something wrong. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. I like this guy. He's like, I'm a government official. This doesn't concern me. Would to God that the government of the United States and all governments kept their nose out of the church. It's not that way, I'm afraid. But here, this guy here understands, that's not my jurisdiction. I don't care about that. What am I going to be, a judge of such matters? And he chased them out of the court, and he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, put that name in the back burner of your brain, okay? They took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. So it's kind of like a mild reprisal. This is their lawyer, the guy who's going to come bring the case against Paul, and they just throw a beating on him. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, etc., etc. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not going to get through the whole chapter. I knew it. Don't remain calm. Don't stress out. Paul, that's how it goes in the ancient world. They put their, this is from me right at the beginning, right? And, you know, we have to read a letter. We have to turn to the end of it, or we have to look at the return address on the envelope or the line on the email, the communication, to find out who it's from. Right at the beginning, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, let's talk about a few things here. Paul, an apostle. No, not one of the 12, but still an apostle by the will of God. He's going to keep saying this and keep saying this and keep saying this. Why? There's a problem with the Corinthians. They don't accept his apostleship. They'll later on, they'll say, Paul, his physical presence, he's weak, he's puny, and his speech is contemptible. He's not a great orator. So they kind of, there's like factions, and we'll get to that today. There's factions like Paul. You don't listen to Paul, do you? And he's saying, wait a second. I'm an apostle. And he keeps on rehearsing with them his apostleship. I have the right to tell you what you need to know in your life. He keeps doing that, and he also keeps mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he just mentioned he's apostle of Jesus Christ, but that's the will of God. I didn't run for apostle office, and you all voted me by popular election. God did that. Now, if you have a problem with my apostleship, Paul would say, you have to deal with God. That's who he's. Now, I hope you understand something about calling and ministry, whatever your ministry is. It's from God, whatever it is. Figure this out, first to last. You're calling, God calls. The Holy Spirit gifts. It's all of God. When we make somebody here, an elder or a deacon, we don't make anybody anything. Hopefully we recognize that person's a deacon. God is working in their lives in a certain way, and we just kind of agree with God, and we'll lay our hands on, we'll pray, things of this nature. But if God's not doing it, it doesn't matter. Our putting hands on you, the only thing that will confer is germs. We cannot build a calling from God. We can't do that. And Sosthenes, our brother, he got beaten by the Greeks there, by the court at Corinth. What happened? He's on the outside. He's gonna prosecute Paul. He's going to try to tell the court in Achaia there what the problem is with Paul and why he should be imprisoned, beaten, beheaded, yelled at, whatever. And he gets beaten, and now he's on Paul's team. What happened? Scripture's silent. Obviously, in my own thinking, knowing what we do know about Paul, he went to them. He ministered to them. He shared the gospel with them. He brought him into fellowship with the rest of the disciples, with the church. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes enemies and it makes them not just friends, but brothers. Because look at what he's talking about. He's talking about Sosthenes, our brother. Oh yeah, he was trying to get me thrown in jail. I love the guy now. He is awesome. Jesus is at work in this man's life, and he's changed him from Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, the lawyer, the one who's trying to persecute and prosecute me. Now he's brother Sosthenes. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's an awesome gospel. It will change your life. It will change your forever. It changed me. That was a good place for an amen. Let's keep moving. Unto the church of God, okay, it's Paul, and unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth has two addresses. One is in God, and one is in Corinth. The problem is the in Corinth address, not the in God address. You understand that. You have dual citizenship. You're Americans, you're Mainers, you are Kennebec Valley people, however people want to categorize or classify you or whatever. You have a citizenship here on earth, and you have a citizenship in heaven. Heaven's wonderful. It's wonderful to be a citizen of heaven. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're not mindful of that city that we came out of, or we would have had like opportunity to return there. No, we're all about that divine destination, and we're walking together on that golden way together, and that's a wonderful thing in fellowship. The problem is the in Corinth, the in Maine, the in Kennebec Valley. That's where we kind of lose our way. It's not a problem to be here, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should move somewhere. If you want to move where there's no sin or no problems, you have to leave the earth. It's all right that you're here. God wants you here. He wants you to be an influence on the community, on your schools, on your families, on the job. He wants you to be an influence. He doesn't want you to be influenced by them. Now, in Corinth, the problem was they were very Corinthianized. If you call a girl a Corinthian, if she wasn't that way, you could expect to get your face slapped. To call somebody a Corinthian was saying you were sexually debauched. The problem isn't that the church was in Corinth. The problem was that Corinth was in the church, and it's the same problem we have now. We were told a few weeks ago in our study in Romans in chapter 12, remember that we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is the acceptable, perfect will of God, right? We're not supposed to think like the world. The world is problematic. They think everything different, upside down, backwards, and wrong, only 100% of the time. And we don't want to be like them. We want to be transforming agents. We don't want to be conformed. We want to bring the Bible, what God says, to bear on the community. You know what I think? And then we go off and we read online, we listen to Dr. Phil or Oprah or read People magazine, and we come up with our, or read the newspaper, we come up with how we're to believe and what we're supposed to think about things. Really? That's crazy. The problem is when we let the church affect us, and we're supposed to be affecting the church. He's under the church of God, which is according to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. They're sanctified, they're set apart for a holy purpose in Jesus Christ, which is saints. Saints is people who are called. You come up, if you were like used to be Catholic, like I used to be Catholic, you think like the idea of people being saints is kind of a strange idea. That's just for a very chosen few who are like super, ultra, incredible, have this incredible walk with God. They wake up every morning, they hear the voice of God, and God lays out their day for them. And the Bible knows nothing of this. They're believers in Jesus Christ. They're saints. And saints are, right here in this verse, they are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for holy purpose. What's the holy purpose? To be God's. To belong to God, to be God's servants, to be God's, God, I am yours. I presented myself a living sacrifice. I am yours. He goes, you're a saint. Not as a title. I wouldn't like if you called me Saint Adam. I wouldn't like that at all. Not as a title, as a fact. You're in Christ. You're set apart for a holy person, for a holy person as well, for Jesus Christ. You're set apart for his glory, for his honor, to do his bidding, to be his servant. And the sooner we figure it out, the better off we're going to be. The problem is when we have that divided loyalty, you know, part for us, part for God, a little bit for us, a little bit for God. How's that working out? Because I can't imagine it's very comfortable. It's horrific in my life when I try to live in two worlds. It's like, you know, I always think it's like a horse. You're trying to ride two horses at the same time. You're standing on the back of two horses. You're holding both reins in your hand. Who does that? For long. Now, they're running down the road. There's a fork in the road. One horse goes this way and one goes this way. You got a predicament, right? We're foolish if we think that the horse that God wants us to ride and the world's horse ever ride side by side. That's why we're all schizophrenic. That's why we're trying to have it both ways and it's not working out. But let's keep moving. I wanted to get to all the way up to verse 16 and 17. He keeps saying, He mentions Jesus Christ, our Lord. He mentions the Lordship of Jesus Christ very many times in this letter. In other words, is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your master? Are you the servant? Is Jesus calling all the shots? He's supposed to be. Your life will be remarkably different and remarkably wonderful if he is and you're obeying. Will your marriage explode? Probably not. What about your work ethic? Oh, it'll be sterling. What about your relationships? By and large, pretty good. I'm not saying there's no persecution in Christ, but I'm saying if we obey him, a lot of our problems go away. Most of our problems are self-inflicted because we're trying to live in both worlds, that dual citizenship, that, let's keep moving. You get it. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, we've seen that before. It's never peace and grace. Grace and peace. Because you can't know grace outside of the peace of God. You know grace first. You take advantage of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, God being good to you for no other reason than the fact that he's good to you, and then you'll know the peace of God and peace with God. And by the way, peace with one another. Now, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. It's a tremendous benefit to belong to Jesus Christ. Only in every single way. And that's what he's saying here. Everything. Another way he says in Ephesians is we are given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Here he says Jesus has given you everything. That in everything you are enriched by him. And that's what I said. Socially, economically, physically, in every way. When I say that, like, look it. I'm not saying that you're never going to get sick in Christ. I'm saying that listen, you know that born-again Christians live an average of 10 years longer than non-born-again Christians? Did you know that? Makes sense to me. Usually, you're talking about someone who's born again, they don't smoke, they don't, drink copious amounts of adult beverages, they don't worry themselves into an early grave. You can't live life, you don't have unprotected sex with a myriad of partners that's going to bring you into an early grave. You do things God's way. God's way promotes longevity, by and large. He enriches us in every way, is what the Bible says and what I'm trying to communicate. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What you got to know about these Corinthians? What do you got to know about you? What do you got to know about me? We come behind in no gift. God's given us everything we need. Yeah, but what about, I don't know. I don't know the answer to it. I think God's given us all we need. Now, is it sometimes we don't have this and we don't have this? Is it sometimes because people aren't stepping forward and doing what God's calling them to do? Perhaps, I don't know. I just want to take care of my own stuff and make sure I'm where God wants me to be. I'm not your judge, and I'm not going to go around you know what, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that. I really talk like that. I mean, you ought to be loving one another, but as far as like your particular, you need to be teaching Sunday school, you need to be a deacon, you need to step up, and I don't generally do that, do I? I mean, I shouldn't. I mean, right? But I'm thinking here, we come behind in no gift as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's pretty soon, by the way. And as we wind down the last of these last days, I think God's got a message for us here this morning, if I get to it. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless, the Corinthians? Or for that matter, blameless, us? Yeah, he's confirming us to the end that ye may be blameless. How does that work? Because I did a lot of things that I could be blamed about. Well, here's how it works. Jesus died for all that stuff. On Judgment Day, is there going to be Adam? What about, and he's got a whole list of grievances, a mile long. Here's the time you blasphemed, and he's talking about all the different sins of my life as he goes down and I'm sitting there all shame-faced, and I don't have a reason for any of this stuff. I'm a bad guy, what can I say? No, blameless. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You remember, we talked about that in Romans, time and time and time. How can that possibly happen? Because Jesus took the handwriting of ordinance that was against us and blotted it all out. He wiped it clean in his blood. There is nothing. Now, I want you to understand this, because if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here, and we'll get there in a few weeks, God willing. Verse 11, chapter 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Christian, you're headed for a judgment day. This talks about that. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Yay. So if you're good, good people go to heaven. If you're bad, bad people go to hell. It says so right here. It certainly does not say that. We're talking about a judgment of your works, your activity in Christ. It's going to be tested. Are your sins going to be judged? Already were on Calvary. Look at what it goes on to say. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What, going to hell? No. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Oh, there's a judgment. There's a loss. People ask me, can you lose your salvation? I don't spend one moment of one day worrying about what I can't have any effect on whatsoever. Jesus is paid for all my sins. He's taken them all away. I'm justified in Christ. Jesus' blood is sufficient. You think you're going to add anything on to that? I tell you, that is severe blasphemy. I tell you on the authority of this book. So you can't lose anything? Oh, I lose everything. I can lose all my rewards. I can lose plenty. My salvation, it's in Christ. He's not an Indian giver. I don't have conditional life. I have eternal life. If it's taken away from me, if I lose it, was it ever eternal by definition? But let's keep moving. So we are going to be judged. That's a different judgment altogether. So here he says in the first chapter, who shall also confirm you unto the end. It means exactly that, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. It's not like, well, I wonder if I'm going to be blameless. No, you are blameless in Christ Jesus. That's why there's that no fuzzy gray that I'm talking about. You're in Christ, pure, holy, blameless, or you're outside of Christ, trying to tell God why all your sin wasn't so sinful as he thinks it is. That would be a hard sell. That would be a tough. Can you imagine that? God telling you, bringing all your sin before you, and you just trying to explain why it wasn't as sinful as, really, to the judge of the whole universe? God is faithful, by whom ye were called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I put a lot of stock in his faithfulness. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, by that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Listen, he's going to talk about sex sin. A guy will be committing fornication with his stepmom. On a scale of 1 to 10, that's nasty. That's beyond 10. That's way... There are Christians getting drunk at the communion service. There is all kinds of bad activity in the book of 1 Corinthians. This church is jacked up. They are broken. They are mind-bogglingly. And the first thing that Paul addresses, I hear there's divisions. The first thing that Paul addresses, I hear there's divisions. No, let's get rid of that. That guy who's living with his mother-in-law, his stepmom. Let's get rid of that first. No. Let's take it up in the order of priority. First things first. Most important thing. I understand there's divisions. Say, really? That's the big issue? Yeah. Why is that? You remember when we were in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 14. What was Romans chapter 14 about? In one word, you were paying attention. In one word, what was Romans chapter 14 about? Yes. Romans chapter 15. In one word, what was Romans chapter 15 about? Relationships. You guys were paying attention. You're awesome. Okay, in Romans chapter 16, remember all those names? He read the phone directory for the Roman church. What was that one lesson that we could bring out of that? What was that whole chapter about? Relationships. Now here, you know what's important, Paul's saying? Relationships. The fact that you guys are partisan and you have chosen sides and you're entrenched in these different factions, that is really bothersome. Listen, this is so important. This is my heart. This is I can't overstate this. Relationships are key. We got our own teams. We got our own tribes. We got our own this many, you guys stay out because you believe this, you say like this, you act like this, you didn't shake my hand that one time, you said something bad about me, you believe this, I believe that. So we have our own sections for whatever reason. God bless us, bless our church, and bless it. I want to throw up. You guys are making me crazy. This is the how they know you, my disciples, the love you have for one another. Try to explain to God about all the factions. I've died so that you might be one. You know, back in Romans, I saw it earlier, now I'm not going to be able to find it. But he's talking about, okay, yeah, I got it. Romans chapter 12, right? Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's not always going to be possible. So much as lieth in you, live peaceably. With some people? No, with all men. And women, we're equal opportunity here, right? Yeah, but this guy, you know what he said to me, you know what he said about me, you know what he, wait. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So, and we took that excuse away. Whatever they did, doesn't matter, right? Verse 16, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. There's something that's more important than being right, and that's being one. Yeah, but I'm not, condescend. That guy isn't as bright as you. Well, why don't you drag your high and mighty self all the way down to his level in fellowship? You're saying that's what that verse is saying? Oh, yeah. Yeah, but he persecuted me. He said all this bad. Oh, well, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Listen, he's got you coming and going. You think God is going to bless our divisiveness or any church's divisiveness? You think, you know, as one, as a whole unit, as someone who loves one another, then he can start working on the sex sin, on the drunkenness, on those issues. But that's, I don't think we're going to paralyze the God of the universe into inactivity with our divisiveness. And I'm not saying that that's evident or obvious, or if it is, don't even get out of this place without going to somebody and saying, listen, we had a bad start here. My fault. Mea culpa. I'm sorry for whatever I said, whatever. Can we be friends? Live peaceably with all men in so much as it lies in you. If you hate me, I don't know what you're doing here, but let's say you hate me, right? For whatever reason, I just want to push that aside. I want to get along with you best I know how. I may or may not ever be your best friend. Who cares? But can we get along? Can we pull together? Can we speak with one voice? Can we love one another? No, we're going to be divisive. We're going to be, and then we're going to want God to bless our divisiveness. It can't happen. You got to understand that about God, right? How can it possibly be that way? Back to 1 Corinthians, right? Oh, my goodness, we got to keep moving. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. No excuses. For it hath been declared unto you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It has been declared plainly. This is out in the open. I know it to be so. Enough people said it is the way it is, and so it is the way it is. I don't know if Chloe appreciates the fact that Paul says, she ratted on you guys. Now, this I say unto you, that every one of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I am in Christ. So those are the tribes, those are divisions. Is Christ divided? Is Christ pulled apart? It demands an obvious no response, by the way. Was Paul crucified for you? Can you even imagine that? He's kind of bordering on some real, this is strong language, is it not? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Paul the Apostle. You laugh. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Was Paul baptized for you? Now, here's something that he just kind of throws in here, and I kind of find it interesting. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. They had differences about baptism. I know you can't even picture this in your mind. Churches disagreeing about baptism. Oh, such a thing. Who'd ever thought of it? No, they had, and we do the same thing. You know, you baptize in Jesus' name, you baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People want to ask me, I just give them the whole, every, just as much as I can think of to say, you know what I mean? I want to just get the, and then, you know, do we dunk, do we sprinkle, do we, baptize means to immerse, right? And so we do that, you know. We do what we do for a certain way. And you say, well, I don't, you know, that's, I was this or that, and I was, you know, sprinkled, yeah, whatever, whatever. Here he's saying, you know what? I didn't even baptize any of you. A few people, he goes on to say. What is it? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I have baptized my own name. Then there's another division, okay? Those baptized by Paul division, okay? So that subculture, that sub-church inside of a church. And now he's thinking, he says, oh yeah, I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Now, one of the things we disagree about as churches, a lot of churches believe in baptismal regeneration. When you get baptized, that makes you born again. That brings you into the family of God. Now, just think about what we just said. Paul's saying, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, Crispus, Gaius. Oh, yes, Stephanus and his household. Think of what the greatest evangelist of all time is saying. I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you. If you got saved by being baptized, then that becomes blasphemy. You see that, right? He's saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize you, any of you, because you got enough division already. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Those are different things. Those are different things. Sometimes people ask me, is baptism necessary? And I always finish the question. Necessary for what? They want to know, do you have to get baptized to go to heaven? Bottom line, no. I wouldn't call it unnecessary. How do you be obedient to Jesus Christ outside of baptism? But Paul says, God called me to preach the gospel, not to go around baptizing people. That's not the big issue. That's just going to add more to your contention, he's saying. In this situation, is baptism important? Only if you want to be obedient to Jesus Christ is important. But here, he just makes a distinction. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. It's not how eloquent I am. It's just the simple statement of the facts. Jesus died for your sins. I want you to understand that. He rose again to show you that, one, he's the master over sin and death, and that God accepted his sacrifice. This is plain English. It's not how eloquent somebody is or anything else. You know, you do know the gospel. It's pretty basic. And if you've been around here for any length of time, you can share it effectively. You don't have to wait till you've gone to evangelism class and we ordain you as an evangelist or... You know, I get this mom and she's not on board and I'd like to tell her about Jesus. Have a high time. Knock yourself out. God bless you. Do exactly that. And on we go. Now, I know this is an awkward place to stop, but I'd hope to get out to verse 17. We'll start here next week because we want to make a point about this gospel that we're talking about. But now our time is spent. Please stand. Matt will come and he'll send us out of here in song. Father, I pray that you would move in hearts. The thing that we covered that I think the important thing, Lord, and I think that you think it's the important thing is if any among us be contentious or if there are any factions or any poor relationships or fences that needed to be mended, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to your people. And as we're in the end of these end days, and you're coming back pretty soon. I believe in all my heart you want to pour out your spirit on this fellowship. You want to grow us. You want to make us soldiers of the cross to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And I don't believe you'll do it as we pick sides and we don't love one another like you've called us to. Help us, Lord, once and for all, get that and understand that. The enemy would divide us. But your blessed Son would bring us together. And I don't know. I don't know, Lord, that these issues exist here. I'm not saying this as someone who's trying to fix an obvious problem, but I suspect in every church there are these issues. And Father, it would just kill me to no end if they existed here. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Have us act on the things that we know we ought to take care of, the business that we ought to transact here this morning. Be glorified in healing and mending. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.